morning.
It's good to see you all here. I tell you, it's an honor and a privilege to speak the gospel to his people, to be under the gospel, because it's all about Jesus. Amen?
Well, real quick, I have one big announcement. We're having this luncheon called We Are Walnut, and just in case if you're wondering what that is, We Are Walnut, it is for those people who are not members, those who have been kind of part of the church for a little bit, kind of involved, seeing what we're about. The lunch is right after church, so if you're newer here, we would love to have you come to the lunch right after church, and we're going to talk a little about who we are, the different Bible studies we have, what it looks like to be involved with us more and more, so you can see a big aspect of where just who we are, about what we do here. It's all about Jesus, spoiler alert. So anyways, let me give you an encouragement here to read the Word of God. I encourage you to, in light of today's lesson, read Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And always encourage you to be in prayer. Be in prayer, praying all the time. And I encourage you to be ready to talk about the gospel, to be encouraged to talk about the gospel. Can everyone say just one? Say it again. One more time. Just one, just share the gospel. And for some of you, that's just one every day. And for some of you, that might be just one this year. And not because it doesn't make you a better Christian, it doesn't make you a worse Christian, it doesn't make you, you don't get up in rank. It's just simply because the people need Jesus. That's all. That's the only reason. It's because people need Jesus. All right, let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Father, thank you for everything that you have done. You are truly a righteous, holy, amazing, really awe-inspiring God. Lord, there are just so many things we become inspired by and awed about and become consumed with. Lord, I pray that we can just find that all of that is trash as compared to you. That you are the highlight. That you are the one that's just magnified and melts our hearts. That you are the one that gives us that security and the peace that we're looking for and that we truly need. Remind us, Lord, that you sent your Son to be everything for us so that we could just be with you for eternity simply by trusting in him. Lord, that is so hard to remember in this world when trial after trial and woe after woe comes in, Lord. We try to find our security in everything else but you, Lord. I pray that today we can be encouraged to know that you got it covered. Everything, past, present, future. God, help us to now also repent of our sins by the power of your Holy Spirit. Have him reveal what's going on in our hearts, the stuff we're holding on to. Lord, if we're growing bitter, if we're growing angry, if we're growing in worry, pride, or lust, or addiction, whatever it may be, Lord, remind us that we have been forgiven. Remind us that you don't hold it against us anymore. Because Jesus did everything for us, and we can be free of it because we don't need it. We just need you. Be with us now as we come to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today's passage of John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, it's a very interesting passage. It's because it's kind of a heavy passage because it really reveals the dark hearts of mankind. And it can be kind of depressing to see how sinful we really are. But that's not all that this passage gives us, nor is it the ultimate focus of the passage, but something else, or really someone else, is that focus. There's an old quote that says, the darker the night, the brighter the stars. Well, our author then is going to use these very sad, dark truths of mankind as the very tools to help us see and highlight and bring to light the amazing, loving, gracious character of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And really, for our context, our author has been doing that thus far in chapter 1 of the book of John. He's been very slowly, gradually, methodically introducing us to Jesus Christ so we can know him and believe in him more and more. And maybe for some of you, online or in person, you might believe in him the very first time. So our title today is The Truth About Christ. So we're going to look at our passage and see how we can grow in our knowledge of our Savior. John chapter 1, verse 9 says this, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." Now, our author is calling Jesus Christ here, spoiler alert. In this passage, he's calling him the true light, or more specifically, the genuine light that enlightens mankind. And he is now entering into the world. Jesus is coming into the world for the first time. So what does the author mean then by calling Jesus this genuine light in this context of coming into the world of men? Well, the great big implication of it, at least one way of looking at it, is that there are only false lights in the world, counterfeit salvation promises, vain rescuers. The world was a place where vain, false lights existed and still exist today. I mean, just like back then, now there are still so many things, so many false lights that promise enlightenment, promise salvation, promise you rescue, promise you peace. They promise hope, they promise security, but it never comes about in life. No matter how much progress that you make in this world following these false lights, non-genuine lights, guess what? You still end up losing it all that progress, because guess what? You die. You still end up, even throughout your life, having to deal with your guilt, still have to carry your burden of painful choices. And even if you make it to the so-called top by following these false lights, false enlightenments, you end up being left there in the dark. And then you have to fight with all your might to stay there, blindly, just hitting at nothing. And as with all things, time is not on your side. You end up being removed. You end up being replaced. You end up being irrelevant, ignored. And someone else comes in, takes it all, everything that you put together, and then they squander it. These false lights never come through, but only bring death. And I think one secular artist captures the world's this mindset so well with a lyric. You might be familiar with it, you might not, but the lyric itself is great. It says, "Then it comes to be a soothing light at the end of your tunnel. It's just a freight train coming your way." And that's what the world does. It says there's a soothing light, and it's just literally a freight train to kill you. But now, in contrast to that false light, our author says this is genuine light. The true light that provides true life, true insight, true wisdom, true knowledge, true freedom. True spirituality, salvation. Jesus, then, who is this true light, is coming into the world, and that's great news. But it's important to note, though, when our author is using this term world, he's not using that term that Jesus is coming into the physical universe. Though certainly Jesus did come into the physical universe. You know, he showed up, walked around. But what our author is getting at is that Jesus, the light, was coming into the world of sinful humans. The world of sinful humans. The light was coming into the world of sinful humanity. The corrupted, who literally corrupted the world. Humanity, who also continually corrupts the world. Continues this way of pursuing false lights and pursuing false hopes, encouraging people to follow false salvation. A world that's just about pursuing sin. Now, why does that matter? Well, it matters because the true light was coming into a world messed up by humans that only promoted hopelessness and death and pain, false light. Jesus was coming into a nasty world of sin that stood for everything opposite of genuine light, that stood against everything that Jesus Christ was and is and represented. And the world essentially loved being in that darkness of pursuing false light. Hence, that's why our author says, the true light which enlightens every man. That means all men were in darkness. All men were following false light, and they continued in it. That's how they thought. That's how they looked. That's how they acted. That was their views. That's who they were and who we are, even in this world today. It's all fake. It's all vain. It's all corrupted. Humanity's existence was just consumed and still is consumed in death and sin. That was and is the world of mankind. There was no genuine light in them or in us. And the world was not looking or asking for true light at all. But this true light, Jesus, willingly came to this world of sinful humanity to give true light to everyone. He came out of love for the lost world. He came out of grace towards those who were running from him. See, when our author says, which gives light to everyone, our author is saying that when Jesus shows up, his truth, his salvation, exposes everybody. Exposes their need of a Savior, which he is. Or put differently, the true light, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, is the answer people need. For Jesus, who we know as and has been introduced to us as the Word, right? That's the name of him, the Word. He is the one who gives true understanding of life itself, who gives true light. Psalm 119, verses 103 through 105 says this, and think of it in regards to Jesus. Okay? He's the Word, okay? How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and the light to my path. That is what Jesus does. That is who Jesus is. He uplifts your soul from bitter death and gives you the sweetness of life. He provides true understanding in a world that's just full of lies. He shows us what the world really is. And who and what we are really without him. We're just lost. But in him we're found. See, with all this background then, with reading of John 1:9, which says again, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world, a really big application and encouragement comes to us in this way. Jesus, follow me here, it's really complicated. Jesus is the answer the world needs. And guess what? This passage is your excuse to tell them that.
Why are you telling me about this Jesus?
Because he's the light that enlightens all men. No matter what they're dealing with, no matter what issues going on in the home, what's going on with their marriage or going on with their choices that they're trying to make, struggling with at a job or at school, no matter what side of politics someone's on, all of it without Christ is a false light. And the answer that they need is Jesus. For he is the true light that will expose the real need, their real issue, and the world's real issue. And that issue is sin and their need of a Savior. A Savior to save them from their sins, to give them light, to enlighten them, to have salvation from themselves and from this world. And even amongst us Christians, when we're down in the dumps, I know no one's ever down in the dumps as a Christian. Yeah, right. When we're stressing out in life, oh, I'm sure you never do, right? Everyone's just so holy and pious. No. When we're getting caught up in relational issues, your lives are perfect, okay, right? All your relationships. When we're getting overburdened with our faults and sins that people point out or that you know of, that people don't know of, we too need to be reminded that we are not to look everywhere for an answer. We need not to look under every rock or behind every tree for rescue, for release, or peace. We have it already in Jesus. He is the true light. He is the light of our life. And by focusing on him, by focusing on the light, guess what? He will provide all that you need to know in any of those moments. And guess what? Most of the time, the answer that he gives as we look into his word and we pray about and talk about, guess what? You know what the answer most of the time is? Is that he loves you and that he has you. And all will be okay that comes your way, no matter what. And that's all you need to know. That's all you need to know. Because he gives you the great promise of Romans 8:28 that says, and we know for those who love God, all things, everything, work together for good. When you get that horrible call in the middle of the night, or you're dealing with some issue that's just driving you insane, look at that passage and say, wait a minute. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. In the end, it's all going to be okay because my end is with him. Take me today, take me tomorrow, doesn't matter. I'm going home. Let the worst of death come. Let my reputation be destroyed. Let people be angry with me. Let me be considered the loser amongst everyone I'm involved with. Because guess what? I win in Christ no matter what. But that's what Jesus is all about. True salvation. You're free. And he is the salvation that this world is looking for everywhere else but him. So let's make sure we too are not looking everywhere else, but at him for the salvation that we already have. Which leads to our next verse in John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And here our author begins to kind of summarize Christ's life in the world of sinful man. He's giving us like the preview, like, here it is, right? You got that trailer before you watch the movie, this is it. He begins to state what happened when Jesus, the true light, was walking around and talking in this world. And by saying he was in the world and the world was made through him, the author is setting this up. You would think that the response to such a wondrous, genuine light, the response to one who has all the answers that people are looking for, the response to the one who all humanity owes their existence to, there would be this warm welcome. There would be this massive party of mankind where you just... nowhere you could go, you just hear people celebrating and dancing and singing, and you see confetti everywhere, and everyone's covered in that stuff that never goes away. But they would just want to come rushing to see the one who brings the true hope and joy and purpose and rescue and salvation. But that wasn't the case at all. Our author says, in fact, the opposite happened. It says, yet the world did not know him. And by the way, the word know is more than just an intellectual understanding. It's more than just a refusal to have this, to have an intellectual understanding of Jesus. It means to have a willful refusal to accept and believe in Jesus. The world of men on the grand scale, you can think of it as the world of Gentiles, did not come to see him or accept him as their creator and savior. But rather they chose to reject him, and he was treated as a stranger. The world should have known him, should have accepted him, but the world was spiritually dead, chose to continue in death, reject the light of life. The world back then is the same, sadly, still today. That didn't change. The world has no interest in what the true light can offer. The world doesn't want to know him at all. You bring up Jesus, things get awkward. Even though he came out of love to give true hope, the world still rejects him today. Which is tragically dark, But the author doesn't stop there. Our author adds more darkness so that Christ can shine bright. Our author reveals really something heartbreaking in verse 11. He states this. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. This coming to his own means that Jesus came to the people that God had a special relationship with originally. A people he called his own. But that people group was the nation of Israel. People who God said in Exodus 19:5. This is what he said of the people. You shall be my treasured possession amongst all people. And yet we see our author state that his own people did not receive him. They rejected him, and they too treated him like a stranger. Just like the world. And this is so tragic because the wording here, came to his own, is very, very intimate. It's as if our author is saying, Jesus, the true light, he came home. He came home. He went home, and the people of his home rejected him. That's the type of relationship God had with the people, with this nation of Israel. For God protected them. He fought for them. He gave them his very word. Romans chapter 3, verse 2 says this, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Not the world, just this group of people. God gave them the law. He gave them prophecy. He gave them special revelation. He did mighty acts before them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8 says this of Israel, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us. Whenever we call upon him, he was always there. And what great nation is there that has the statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Psalm 147:20 says, he has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord! They were excited that God knew them compared to everyone else. For Israel was not only treated so well by God, but he also told them over and over and over again of the Savior, God the Son, coming to save them. They were told of Messiah, Jesus Christ, was going to come and save them. Just like Micah chapter 5, verse 2 said, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, whatever. Good luck. I'll have you up here next time. You guys can pronounce it. You who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me the one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient of days. Christ being divine is not a new thing. Christ being truly human and truly God, that's not a new thing. That's been around for a long time. So when the true light showed up in his home amongst his people who have been told about him, encouraged by him, they rejected him and they ignored him and treated him like a foreign stranger and wanted nothing to do with him. Now you might think, okay, well, what does that have to do with you and I in knowing our Savior? What in the world does it matter if the world of Gentiles and the Israelites rejected Jesus? How does that help me know Jesus more? What do I care? Those are just facts, right? History, who cares? What does history have to do with me? Well, let's be honest. You would think that Christ, with all that, should have taken offense and should have just condemned the world right then and there. He should have just obliterated this world of wretched sinners who rejected him. I mean, just in our own human relationships, people who reject us, especially people who we're supposedly close to, when people who we're close to reject us and disrespect us and treat us as little and tiny and irrelevant and stupid, What is our response? We either fight back or we leave them and condemn them. We don't stick around with people who want nothing to do with us. When people give us cold hearts, in return, we have our hearts grow cold towards them and we bash them with it. In fact, we look for every opportunity to be removed from them if possible. But that is not what Christ did. No. What a good Savior. No, rather he looked for every opportunity to save people, despite their rejection of him. What an example for us, huh? Oh, how we fail. Praise God, he did it for us. For our Savior has a heart for sinners, both Jew and Gentile. Our author states in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. For our author speaks of the hope that Jesus brings and gives. Our author says, though the world and even his own rejected him, Jesus always had an open, loving hand of kindness and patience to all who did receive him by faith. He shouldn't have. The phrase, your people, is literally all the people rejected him. All of us. If you're Gentile, you rejected him. If you're Jew, you rejected him. Representative, we all rejected him. But he always had an open hand still, and still does today. For even the sin of rejection was not enough to remove his love for sinners, like you and me. For though this passage, what it does, it declares to us that people, no matter how bad they are or how self-righteously religious they are, Jesus can and does break through and save them. His kindness and patience leads people to repentance. His grace is greater than sin. Also then, our author wants us to see that this true light then gives this undeserved radical status to be a child of God. We don't deserve it. Which is another way of saying that Jesus offers and grants salvation. To be in the family of God means that you are saved. And the only way to have that happen is that you receive Jesus. This is what makes you a child of God. For without him, our author is saying, no one is a child of God. Though all are created by God, but not everyone is a child of God. The Gentile world was not, nor was Israel. Both rejected him. And verse 12, very plainly and bluntly says, but to all who did receive him, that means there are those who didn't, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He was the one that issued it. And this received, this believed in his name, means that it's a matter of faith in Christ to gain such privileges of having God be your Father in whom he takes care. It's through faith in Christ alone that blessings of being in the family of God come upon you. It's just a matter of having faith in Christ. It has nothing to do with your life. It has nothing to do with your struggles. It has nothing to in regards to your well-put-togetherness. It has nothing to do with your failures. It has nothing to do with your achievements. It has nothing to do with your past. It has nothing to do with your future. It has nothing to do with your wealth, your education, or your sins. All that matters to gain and to be accepted as a child of God is that if you place your faith in Christ, that's it. And here comes the wonder of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the reason why we can be bold in our faith, no matter how hard we fall, and be bold in our proclamation of the gospel to all, no no matter how lost someone looks from accepting Christ. People you would think they would never, never say that. Our author states in verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What he's saying here is that this new birth that comes upon people through faith in Christ, that makes them children of God, comes not because of some biological lineage. It's not of blood. It comes not because of some heritage. That's the will of the flesh. Nor does it come because of some human effort at all, nor of the will of man. But rather, it comes upon the fallen, wretched people like us because of the grace of God alone. He comes to us first through Jesus, through the gospel message. He comes to you, and he is the one who gives a new heart. He is the one who makes us see. He is the one who creates us anew. He is the one who gives us the spiritual birth to be his child. God initiates it all by his power alone. And there's nothing we can do to gain it. There's nothing we can do to demand it. We can do nothing to pursue it because we didn't want it in the first place. We can only receive it by faith when God graciously comes to us and changes us by the gospel message. It's all by Jesus alone through faith in him, graciously granting us this adoption into the family of God. Salvation, this adoption into the family of God, begins by God's grace, is maintained by God's grace, and is completed and sealed by God's grace, all through faith alone in Jesus, to whom we are to receive by faith. It all comes from him. So you know what that means? It's not a matter of how well you are living in this world, then. It's not a matter of how moral you are in this world, then. It's not a matter of how much you are achieving in this world. It's not even a matter of how much you're failing in this world. What matters is, do you know Christ by faith? Have you been born of God through faith in Christ? For just as the worldly Gentiles were not children of God, nor were the religious Israelites. What made people the children of God were those who were spiritually born of God and placed faith in Christ. That is what makes you a Christian. Isn't that great? That's it. That's it. Not becoming a pastor. Not by going to a Bible study. Not by coming to church. It's just faith in Christ. That's it. And that's scary to a lot of people. But that's the truth of the gospel. And that's why you would want to come to church, to know your Savior who saved you. That's why you want to go to a Bible study, to know your Savior. That's why you want to pray. That's why you want to give the gospel. It's because of what he has done, not because what you have to earn. It's just exciting. That's what makes you a Christian, faith in Jesus. That's it. But the question is, how is that possible then? It's because Jesus has done everything for you and me, and he is everything for you and me. That is the truth about Jesus. That's the truth. He has done everything for you to be right with God and to be a child of God who will be with God forever only by placing your faith in him. That's it. No matter how hard you mess up in either direction then, whether you fall into the worst of sins or whether you fall into the sin of religious self-righteousness, if you have faith in Christ, you are saved, you are a child of God no matter what. That's the truth about Christ, and that's what the world fully rejects and finds as foolish and a complete idiocy and stupidity. Just trusting in your Savior, that's it? Yup. That's all we got. But that's the truth we fully rest in by faith alone. And that's why we proclaim the gospel to all, because we know that God's going to save people of all types, because it's not dependent on us or them. God will save them. That's why we pray for people to be saved. Don't give up. And that's why your excuse is to talk with people, because you know God's going to save. That's why we talk to people. with the gospel. For we're all sinners. We all need Jesus. Romans 1:16 says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For Christ lived the life we couldn't live, a perfect sinless life. He died the death that we deserved. He took the wrath for our sin, and he came back to life to give what we could not earn. He earned salvation for us. Without him, we have nothing, but with him, we have everything. This is the truth about Christ that we get to rest in every day of our life and we declare to the world. It's all through faith alone in Christ. So I'm going to go ahead and enter in prayer. If you'd like to come up and pray with one of the deacons who are up here, please feel free. You know, and if you don't know Christ, I pray that today be the day you make that decision to follow him and trust in him. And if you need to recommit to Christ, well, do it today. If you're messing up with stuff and you're like, man, my sin, know that that's why Jesus died, for your sin. Don't let the sin come between you and him, because guess what? He's there the whole time. It's just you thinking he's not. He's been there and will stay there because it's only about faith. That's it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for everything that you have done. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the wonders of your grace, this undeserved favor that you come and you get in there and save us when we want nothing to do with you. And Lord, even now with all of us who are saved, when we do turn away and we do run towards these vain idols, oh, praise be to you, Lord, that you come running after us anyways. That you take it and mold it in such a way that it somehow benefits us in you, that we realize how weak we are. That we realize how much we don't have, how much this world stinks in comparison to you. Oh, Lord, I pray that we can get excited knowing that we're going to be with you forever. And Lord, I pray we can get excited and take that message to all. I pray this in your Son's name.